Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are continuing our series in the book of John, and we have reached one of the most important moments in this book, chapter 12, The Hour Has Come. And before we dive into this moment, I want to give you just a short recap of the context. Why did we come to a moment where Jesus is shifting from a public ministry of signs and wonders, and now he's transitioning into a private ministry with the disciples and the preparation for the cross? So we know that the book of John is widely known for being the narrative of events in the Bible for us to believe that Christ is the Son of God. He is the light of the world. He came into this world to save sinners. And everything that John puts in his gospel is for us to believe that truth. And John structures this narrative into two moments, chapter 1 to 12, where we are, is basically known as the book of signs. So everything that happens from chapter 1 to 12, signs, miracles, wonders, is Jesus revealing his glory through his power. So he is not yet known for the purpose that he is here. He is known for the power of God revealed in these signs. And from chapter 13 to 21, there's no more signs. It's over. Now is the preparation for the cross. And now is he focusing on the disciples, preparing them for the future suffering and the trials and the persecution. So chapter 12 is right there in the middle of this book, and it marks us because Jesus call out and say, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And why does he make this so evident? And when I was studying the Bible, I usually look for patterns. I usually look for what is the most spoken word or written word? What is that repeated moment that comes along every single chapter? And is that something we need to understand, that why Jesus is speaking this word now as a response to what's going on, or this is something new? So what I have prepared for you to understand, it helped me a lot. And I think while I was preparing this graph to show these patterns, I was thinking of Marcus because he loves data. And I think you're going to like this one, Marcus. So I put together a parallel pattern in John's gospel. So what we have in this graph here is basically three things that happened together every single time Jesus reveals himself in power. So we have a revelation happening, which is represented in the green curve. Revelation, the events of these revelations are displayed in the horizontal axis. So for example, we have water turning to wine, the healing of Bethsaida, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, etc. All the I ams that Jesus presents. And in the very end here, we have number 8, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And that's pretty much where we are situated in chapter 12. It's just in the triumph, between the triumphal entry and the preparation for the cross. So this is the revelation curve. As together with the revelations, we also have the rejection curve. So for every single sign Jesus presents, the people either reject the signs, So they oppose what Jesus is saying, or they believe. So you see this pattern happening every single time. And as Jesus grows in the revelation of signs, the opposition grows. But there's another thing, a third thing that comes together with these presentations, is the judgment. So every time Jesus reveals himself and people reject them, there is a warning from him. There's a calling say, if you don't believe, you are destined for darkness. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. So these warnings come along with the revelation and opposition. Now you'll be asking me, okay, how did you categorize these patterns like into grades or scale? It is impossible for you to put a score into a sign, right? So what I tried to do was more likely like this. Well, water turning into wine. Okay, maybe Jesus is a magician. So he's, you know, you don't understand what you are seeing. Well, there's water and all of a sudden there's wine. Some people said, oh, maybe these guys saved the best wine for the end. So they didn't even notice that water was actually turning into wine. Some people didn't understand that. So there's very little opposition for that. Because people are still like, yeah, Jesus might be, you know, he's doing some tricks here. Okay, but it is not that evident. But if we compare, so in this bit here, I would put a score like, oh, it's one. Like a very little revelation or very little understanding, very little opposition. But then you have the rising of Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever seen someone coming back from the dead? It is a tricky trick, isn't it? It's hard for us to experience that, right? So when this happens, what we see is a great opposition because the Jews were not only plotting to kill Jesus, but they were also plotting to kill Lazarus. So they want to eliminate all sort of sign that would reveal who Jesus is, because the opposition in that time was up to a point where their hearts could not understand and distinguish the revelation from heavens anymore. So for that, we have a higher score. And throughout Jesus' ministry, the public ministry, there's always been an increasing opposition. It was never easy. So if I'm not mistaken, from the third time, the feeding of the 5,000, that's when the Jews were starting to plot to kill Jesus. It was very quick to display that. And where are we now? We are here in the end of Jesus' revelations through his power. And now he is carrying all the teachings into the cross. So for us, the signs have stopped. There is no more excuse for us to disbelieve that he is the Son of God. Now we are turning into a moment where the final, the ultimate sign will be displayed and reveal what Jesus' purpose in coming to this world. So the hour has come, and Jesus is shifting his speech, presenting all the evidences about himself, and no more signs will be given to that people. While I was writing this down, I was constantly thinking of how many signs I've been asking God to prove that he is truly God. And how many times I have sat and said, I don't believe if you don't show this to me. And I forgot that all these events there have come to pass already. There's no more sign. The ultimate sign, the cross of Christ, has been already revealed. There is nothing more he needs or he will do to show his glory and who he is to me. And with this constant rejection and objection to his ministry, Jesus departed from their midst. And this point here is crucial for us to understand that our constant rejection to his ministry also puts him away when he brings judgment to us. So can you imagine in your life the constant rejection of the Son of God and coming to a moment where he says, no more. That's it. Now you will be following what you want. Now you'll be following your passions, your desires, and whatever you want. But there will be no more for me. This is terrible to think, but this is what's happening here. What I want to do today is try to help us understand what happened when the hour of Christ came. And what does Christ's hour demands from all of us? So I have prepared here 3 points to go through until 9 p.m. when Brazil is playing, so we can finish on time. And if you complain, I'm going to go until 1 p.m. so you miss the game from England. Okay? So the first point, when Christ's hour came, his glory was fully revealed. So, and it is important for us to observe this moment, because Lazarus was just raised from the dead. And Mary has noticed that, well, he's speaking now about his death. I have to give everything I have for him, because I have to prepare him for what he was called to do. And while these revelations were there, the Jews were plotting to kill him. And the Jews were plotting to kill all the disciples and eliminate this, eliminate Jesus from his purpose and his ministry. So the scene here is, while the chosen people of God were rejecting him, the Greeks were arriving, the nations were arriving to see him. And when they asked for Jesus, because most of them were there because they heard of the signs. They heard that, well, this man is raising people from the dead. This man is healing the blind. That there was so much going on. And they asked for Jesus, but immediately Jesus responds to them, "The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has come." And it's, Jesus has this, these weird answers, right? They wanted to probably see, like, what are you doing? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that is promised to us? And he automatically shifts the conversation towards the grain of wheat that must die. So he is saying, look, the harvest is not going to come through signs. The harvest is going to come through my death. That's how I'm going to be glorified. So you were seeking the one who is doing miracles, but I am actually the one who came to save you. And this tone of conversation is important, because here is the fulfillment of one of the promises that the whole nations will gather around him. And that's what happens in the cross. So it's interesting, because Jesus is talking about a future event that is already present. He's talking about his death as if it has already happened, because in eternity it has happened already. And it's, for us, it's important, because we are expecting the Messiah to reveal himself in glory and coming to save the nation, to save the people. But he has already come, and he has already revealed himself, and he has already accomplished all things. He's saying, I am here with you. The light is here with you already. So this first bit here, in the Greeks arriving to see Jesus, is the harvest beginning for the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been speaking about this dying seed. He said that the kingdom of God is like a seed of mustard. So when it falls, it dies, and it grows like in multiples. I forgot the word for that. A seed must die. So he's been speaking about his death for several times. But here it's clear that what he wants to show is that you do not need to know my power. You do not need the signs to believe. What you need to know is that I will reveal my glory plainly to you by willingly going to the cross and dying for you, accomplishing what I was called to do. That's what he says in verse... Let me put my glasses here because age is kicking. Verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. The ultimate purpose of Christ was to come and die on a cross. That was eternally predestined for us. That's not a decision he's made now. He came to save sinners from eternal condemnation. And that's how his hour has fully revealed his glory. The second point I made here is when Christ's hour came, the world was forever changed. And if you want to jump me again in verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is a huge warning for us, because the revelation of Christ on the cross, the revelation, the final revelation, puts us into these three moments: the judgment of the world, Satan's being defeated, and the gathering of his people. So all these three events happen together with the cross. And in while I'm trying to understand this this contrast between the final moment where Jesus is revealing himself at the cross and all the revelations through signs, I was reminded that, okay, is there a greater sign that will make us believe that he is the Son of God? And the providence of God in Luke chapter 16, he talks about another Lazarus. He is, in this parable, Jesus is explaining that there was a rich man and Lazarus was a poor man. Both of them die, and Lazarus goes to heaven and sits next to Abraham, and the rich man goes to Hades. And somehow they are able to communicate to each other. And the rich man is calling Abraham, saying, ask Lazarus, my servant, to dip down his finger and drop me a little drop of water in my mouth, because my tongue is dry of the torment here. So the prepotence of this rich man being in hell, asking for the heavens, for his servant, he used to be a servant in while they were living, is of such arrogance. And then Abraham continues and say, it is impossible for us to do that because there's a huge gap here. We cannot, be in touch with each other. And then the rich man says, okay, then ask Lazarus to go and tell my family or my relatives of this, so they can believe and can avoid being here. And then Abraham said, oh, this is not possible. They have Moses, they have the prophets, so let them hear them. So all the signs were given to them to believe. Everything was there at their disposal. And one last time, he tried to convince Moses and says this. Abraham, sorry. Prophets, and he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him." The cross of Christ is the beginning of his church, the beginning of the gathering of his people, and the gates of hell won't prevail it, because the ruler of this world is already defeated. Amen. So for us is a bit challenging, this part here, especially because we think there is no consequence of our opposition to Christ's sacrifice. We think there's no opposition of rejection. But Christ has already done that. Christ has already won the cross. He has already prevailed. And for us, there's no other response than just follow him and believe in him. And that's where the conversation with the final conversation with the public happens. So when Christ's hour came, the light called the world out of the darkness. That's the final bit of this chapter. So there is a final call for those who were watching him, for those who were gathering around him. He calls them, he gives a final warning to the crowds. And he starts to say kind of a summary of his ministry. So he's saying, "Oh, the light are with you for a little longer. So I'm still here." For us in this present time, the light is still here. We have the Spirit of God with us. But he is coming. He's coming again. And when he comes, there's those who will be with him immediately to heavens, and we will live eternally with him. And there will be those who rejected him, sitting in the darkness forever. So the expectation these people had here for the Messiah to come is revealed with Jesus' physical presence. He is there, physically, powerfully, revealing himself, and they are still rejecting him. So that here's the final call to you. The light has been with you for a little longer. Whoever believes in me will walk in light and will become sons of light. So that's another way for saying, I'm taking you out of the darkness and bringing you to the kingdom of light. So I am with you here for this. And that's what the Spirit of God does with us nowadays. His Spirit is convincing us of who he is. Because if we were just hearing the Word of God or hearing the stories of Jesus, without the Spirit convincing, it will be just stories. And it's not fascinating, it's frustrating, to be honest. When we were in Greece, we heard that the vast majority of preachers are actually teachers of the Word. They don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, that the Christ has raised from the dead. They are just preachers or priests because they are paid for and they have studied the Bible. So you can tell the story of Jesus. You can tell the events that happen in that book as a storyteller. But what brings me here today is that I truly believe that he is the Son of God because the Spirit confirms that in my heart. Sometimes I cannot explain on data points or or physically how I believe. But I know when I pray, when I cry, there is something in there pushing me and teaching me and being merciful to me that brings me back home and say, no, I have to say this to the people. I have to say that, well, this Spirit is alive and He brings people to Himself. So when He is calling this, when He's calling again, giving the final warning that He has come to the world to save the world and bring people to the kingdom of light, He uses a word saying, I'm taking you out of the darkness so you don't remain in darkness. This is also present time. It's not something like we are in the middle of something and when Jesus comes again, we will be in darkness. It means that if we are not with Him already, we are in darkness and we don't know where we are going. We have this illusion of time, and I'm not saying this in a judgmental way, but when I came to England, I kind of experienced this sort of stubborn and arrogant positioning of how people handle knowledge and how they believe they are so much more enlightened in the knowledge, and how following a religion or following something spiritual is for, like, you know, the dumbest people or the idiot, just the idiots do that. I believe they do this because they have a lack of understanding of time. They think they have much time. We also think that. For instance, you think this service is going to be over soon, you'll be back home, you have dinner, but you don't know what's going to happen the moment you walk outside the door. You don't know if, I won't say all the horrible stuff we have been seeing, but you get to the point. We think we have much time to be alive in this present time, right? But I want to give you just a more scripture. That's what I can do to you. I'm just going to give you more scripture of what Jesus tells us about the time. And this is in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This passage here is Jesus speaking, foreseeing Peter's betrayal or denial. And Peter is so confident of himself, saying, oh, Lord, I will go. I'll die for you. I will, you know, give myself for you. And he said, oh, you don't even know that this night Satan has demanded your soul. And the word Jesus uses here for you, he's talking about all the disciples. So we are disciples of Christ. We are followers of Christ. And we don't know that this night Satan is demanding our souls. But Christ is interceding for us. And that's where our safe spot is. Well, he might call us back home tonight. Yes, we don't know. But we know that we will be eternally with him. But the illusion of time people don't know is that those who are not with Christ are already under Satan's obedience. They are under the servancy, or they're servants of the devil. So if you are not a believer here today, don't get into this illusion that you have much time. One, because our Lord is coming back. And when He is back, there is no second chance, because we are having second chances over and over. We are having small chances, like the water turning into wine, and we are having great chances of, yeah, maybe seeing wonders and people rising from the dead. Well, we're still seeing today. We're seeing people getting healed. We're seeing people they're walking, and there's still signs out there, but they alone will not make us believers. Only the cross, the final, the ultimate sign, is what makes possible for us to walk in the light. Amen? I want to close just with a few thoughts here. And if we are to remember one thing from today, is that we leave this place knowing that the hour has come. The hour of Christ has already come. He has been glorified in the cross. The world has been changed. There's still people out there calling for our God to say, why your God doesn't do this? Why your God doesn't solve this? Why your God doesn't X, Y, Z? Well, He did already. The light has come into the world and dwelled among us. And the question here is not that whether Jesus is going to be revealing Himself, as we know that He's doing with many, many people, but whether we will answer to His ultimate call and walk away from darkness and follow Him and believing that He is the Christ, the Son of living God. And by believing, we have eternal life with Him. Amen?